Galatians chapter 5, and today we'll do one verse as our text, and that is verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The whole of the epistle to the churches of Galatians could be summed up right here in this verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There is much here, and for that reason, this will be my text this evening. A lot of times, as you know, I try to cover a lot of ground in one sermon. But today we'll just stay right here in this verse. We'll look at some other verses as well to go along with this. This is an important subject. This comes on the heels of Paul's argument that he presented in the previous chapter. We covered it last Wednesday, and those of you who were there, you know that Paul gave an allegory of two women, two covenants, using the two women. We are the children of the free woman. I'll not re-preach that. You can go back and listen to it again, or go back and read Galatians 4:21 through 31. But it's important. The allegory was given, but it all goes back to Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In this text, I want us to consider a few things here. First, I want us to consider that by nature, all of us, every man, woman, and child, every Jew and Gentile, is entangled by a yoke of slavery. This spiritual slavery stands in different areas, and not only to the ceremonial law of Moses. Certainly that is part of it. And in context of the book of Galatians, this letter that was written to the churches there, this is a major part of the whole thing. In fact, if you go back to Galatians 3:24 through 27, you remember what he said there. He said, therefore the law has become our tutor unto Christ. The King James says, our schoolmaster, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so, being that prior to Christ, we were under the law, especially the Jews, but Gentiles too. The law that was written on our hearts, to the Jews, the law that was written on tables of stone, the law of Moses, the ceremonial laws, But that's not everything. That's only part of the bondage, part of the slavery. Not only are we, do we find ourselves in bondage to the law, and under the law, remember, there is no freedom, there's only death and destruction. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Romans 7 and verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold into bondage under sin." Excuse me. Outside of Christ, then, every man, woman, and child is in bondage under sin. And so, the law is not a good master, but neither is sin. And it hits us in two directions. First, through the original sin of Adam. Second, through the sin nature that we all have insofar as that we are actually sinners in our action. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death." And so we can't stand and say, "Well, I can't help it, I'm just a, it's Adam's fault." No, no. We're actually actively involved in this. And we become the servants, the slaves to sin. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 34, we'll come back to this text here in a little bit, but in John 8 and verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And so, being slave to sin only leads to death. It's a terrible place to be. There's pleasure in it for a little while, but it does indeed lead to death. In fact, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why we remain in bondage under sin? There's the gracious gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only do we find slavery to sin, but there's slavery to Satan that's happening out there outside of Jesus. Satan keeps unrepentant sinners in his snare, holding them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. in verse 26. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A terrible place. The devil is not the friend of anybody in this world. He holds them captive. He blinds the hearts of unbelievers over in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4. Well, verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He, like a God, he blinds the hearts of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Being in bondage to Satan, just like being in bondage to sin, just like being in bondage to the law, just all the same ending in its death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Then there's slavery to an evil conscience, which sits on the hearts of offenders as an accuser, a terrible judge. That's why in the world you'll find people who can never find peace or joy or happiness. They're slave to their own conscience. In Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God, Yahweh, said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" You know? Verse 7, he says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And so that conscience that hard, evil conscience, it makes a terrible master. And so we find that, yeah, we could read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and someone might say, well, there's freedom to be found in other places. And so they bounce around and they run away from the law of God. But what do? They run into sin. They run into the devil. They run here and there and everywhere. But there's really no freedom to be found except in Jesus. In fact, Jesus presented himself as being the only hope for the sinner. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's only one place that the sinner can turn to. He can't turn to anywhere else. He'll not find hope or freedom in this world. And and this is another point. No man is free to be his own man. You won't find freedom in this world. You say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to follow Satan, but I don't want God either, so I'm not going to follow his law." And then what happens? Well, they're following themselves. And then they have the weight of their own conscience on them. And so on and so forth. And round and round they go, and some people go their whole lives without ever running to Christ. As Paul put it, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." What Paul is saying here is no different than what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. Over in John chapter 8, we read a verse from there a while ago, but let's look at the whole passage. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Notice in this text here in John chapter 8, these Jews were enslaved. They were enslaved to sin. They were enslaved to the law. They were enslaved to the devil himself. But they didn't even know it. They were either ignorant of it, or they were trying to deceive Jesus, deceive their own hearts. But Jesus told them the truth, that if there was any freedom, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. In this is very, very similar to what Paul is saying here. In the book of Galatians. But not only that. But Paul's telling these folks at Galatia, you see, Jesus was talking to some Jews. Paul is writing to some churches, and he says to them in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore stand firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now you say, well, wait a minute, why would anybody want to go back once they've been free? Why would anybody want to go back into what they've been freed from? And that's a good question. Looking at it from the outside, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't even make good nonsense. We read about it in the Old Testament, for instance. The children of Israel had been in bondage. They'd been slaves to Pharaoh. They had a terrible taskmaster there, but then they were freed. And what happened? As soon as things got hard, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. Why? Because the meals tasted better. Because at least their days were planned out for them. They knew what to expect. It doesn't make sense. But that's where they were. I shared a post on Facebook yesterday, and the author of it said it was for freedom that Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1, but a good number of Christians struggle with freedom. We're not under the law as our burdening taskmaster, but we sometimes live as if we are. Legalism is an ever-present temptation for us. He goes on to write, one big way we practice legalism is by taking good things, absolutizing certain expression of them, and effectively making a new law. We become a little pocket-sized Moses on a cardboard box Mount Sinai, end quote. And that happens. That happens very easily. The author gave two examples, congregational worship and family worship. Truly, these are good examples. Indeed, some will make rules off of these things based on traditions and preferences and then elevate them to the level of Scripture. And if you think that I'm exaggerating, go into a church where they do things a certain way, a particular way, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and suggest that maybe they do something a little bit different. and see what happens. See if you're not branded as a troublemaker, a heretic, or worse. Sad to say, but some of the worst disagreements, arguments, and even church splits don't happen over what's here in the pages of Scripture, but what has happened over issues of freedom and liberty. Color of carpet, or maybe even other things that come up. Among the brethren. Brother Sled mentioned at the conference how that they had a church member come. And, oh, I guess it was a woman who was wanting to join the church there or something. And maybe she did join the church. But she asked Brother Sled, what were the list of rules for that church to be a member or to remain a member? And he said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you know, the rules for the church membership. And he said, well, this is what we've got. Come to find out, the church that she came from in Jamaica or wherever it was, they had a printed list of rules. Things like no mixed bathing, meaning going to the pool with it opposite sex, and different things like that. Sometimes those things can come up. Issues of liberty. One of my things I like to study is churches and their statements of faith. And historically, the Baptists of old stuck to doctrinal issues. But then, as time progressed, some of the newer statements of faith that are floating around out on the internet that have been adopted by churches, they deal with issues of liberty. I'm talking about what clothing women wear, but also what clothing men wear, and how long your shorts are, or whether you're allowed to wear shorts or not. Talking about issues like holidays, the Bible version that you're allowed to not just preach from, that's bad enough, but also what you're allowed to carry into the service. Issues like alcohol, instruments in worship, so on and so forth. It's no different than what was happening here when the Judaizers came to the churches of Galatia and said, hey, in order for the Gentiles to be a member of our church, they've got to be circumcised. We wouldn't hear that commonly in our day, but we might hear something like, in order to be a member of our church, the women have to have a particular length of dress. Or they've got to have this particular Bible version. and so on and so forth. But we've got to watch out for this sort of thing. You'll not find this sort of thing in the Scriptures. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He says to stand fast in this. Don't go back to a yoke of slavery. Yoke was just pulling from MacArthur's study Bible here. Yoke was an apparatus that was used to control a domesticated animal. The Jews really felt, just like some of our brothers and sisters, some of our sister churches, they felt that the yoke of the law was a good thing, the essence of true religion. Paul argued that for those who pursued it as a way of salvation, the law was a yoke of slavery. Over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? Why do you submit yourself to decrees? Or, as the New King James says, why do you subject yourself to regulations? If you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? Why do you go back there? Why do you submit yourselves to these things? You see, it's a danger. It's a danger that we must be aware of. The churches of Galatia were in this danger there. They had been set free. And he says, stand fast, stand firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It is a sad thing to think that a child of God can go right back to the yoke that he's been freed from. But let us stand firm. Let us stand firm and do not be subject again. All these laws that are out there, these man-made laws and traditions, circumcision that popped up there, the eating of certain meats. You know, we can look at that and say, well, that's all relic of the past. But the principle is still there. Laws about holidays, laws about clothing, laws about the King James, laws about alcohol, laws about instruments in worship. I was in a church one time, and they said, we'll not have any stringed instruments in our church. But they had a piano. You know, why is that? Because man-made laws are silly. Absolutely silly. Nobody had ever taken the time to open up the cover of the piano and look down inside and see that there were strings there. As Owen Strachan said in the concluding portion of his post that I mentioned a while ago, don't be bound by a new law. Legalism is a fierce and disheartening taskmaster. Don't be bound by it. Live in the liberty of the gospel. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. He says, I can't tell you any better news than that. And to that I would say, amen. There really isn't any better news than that. You will not find freedom in the law. You won't find freedom in sin. You'll not find freedom with Satan. You'll not find freedom with your conscience. But there is freedom, true freedom, in Christ. Stand firm. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's a banner that we can hold high and be thankful for today. And may God help us to be a good light and a testimony to Him as we live in freedom under Christ, as He has set forth in His Word. We'll go ahead and dismiss with prayer, and